All right, so we've been dealing with, in Sunday school, the doctrine of the church, and really a lot of practical things this morning. Last week we began with really a two-part series under the doctrine of the church, and that is the ordinance or the ordinances of the local church. And we're going to continue. We dealt with baptism, and we saw that baptism was really a doctrine of contention throughout the centuries. It is the doctrine that our forefathers have died for more than any other doctrine because of the implications of this doctrine. There's a lot of contention. There still is a lot of contention today about the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And there's different names for it. We'll see that in just a moment. But what does the Bible teach? That's where we have to find the answers. We do not come up with our own doctrine. We don't say, you know what, this is what we think. This is what we espouse to believe. We say, this is what the Bible teaches, and therefore, this is what we believe. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, notice, let's pick it up in verse 17. The Bible says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also here heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and his own and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. That ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." Now, we're dealing with the church ordinances, and I mentioned that last week, that what makes an ordinance an ordinance? In other words, what qualifies for that? Is foot washing an ordinance? There's other things that people do, and they call ordinances. What qualifies for an ordinance to be an ordinance? Well, first of all, it has to be commanded by Christ, and we dealt with that last week. Then we have to see it practiced in the book of Acts. If Christ commanded it, and if it was to be kept by the church, then we ought to see the church practice that in the book of Acts. And then the third one, we should see further instruction given in the epistles. And we see that on two of what we call the church ordinances, and that is baptism and the Lord's Supper. They're the only two that qualify for those. Foot washing is not, you don't find further instruction in the epistles. You don't find that the church doing it in the book of Acts. Now, Christ commanded, he says, do as I have done unto you. He gave them an example. And so what qualifies these three are the qualification for the Lord's Supper. Now, I want you to notice, because this is, I believe, is very important. Why do we do this? If we study both of those, the baptism and the Lord's Supper, they do two things. First of all, and in your notes there, baptism is designed to guard the church from without. Okay, so first one, baptism is designed to guard the church from without. The Lord's Supper is designed to keep the church pure from within. All right, so baptism is designed to guard the church from without. The Lord's Supper is designed to keep the church pure from within. In other words, it is very clear that those that are part of a New Testament Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church are saved people that have been scripturally baptized and that have been added to the church. So really, baptism is what keeps the church membership, and in other words, keeps us from accepting someone that is not born again, someone that is not saved. We should not have anybody as members of this church that are not clearly born again and have a testimony of being born again. That should not be accepted. That's for the protection of our church. Now, the Lord's Supper is not to protect us from without, but it's to protect us from within, to keep the church pure. Now, the Apostle Paul had a problem with the church at Corinth because they were not doing the Lord's Supper in a way that was honoring to God. And therefore, many, the Bible says, were sick, many were sleeping. That means many had died. It seems to me that that's a pretty serious thing when we consider the Lord's Supper. It's not something that is to be made of lightly. It is something that is very serious. In 1553, King Edward VI after he died, Queen Mary, there you go, Queen Mary took the throne following King Edward's, but she was known as Bloody Mary. And many people will ascribe that name to her, but she was a staunch Catholic, and during her five-year reign from 1553 to 1558, she burned about 300 Christians at the stake and exiled 800 more. She was such a strong Catholic that she married Philip II of Spain in order to secure England for the Pope. One of the doctrines that many were martyred for was the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, or communion, or they say Eucharist. Queen Mary held to that to the belief of transubstantiation, which many believers refused to accept, which states this, that the real blood and body of Jesus Christ is transformed from the bread and the fruit of the vine after having been consecrated by the priest. Okay, because many people rejected that, she attacked many of those believers that were there because of this doctrine. Now, that's one of them. That was part of many other things, but this is an important doctrine. We're going to go into some of the different beliefs today, but again, this is a very important doctrine. We do not have a Protestant position. We do not have a Catholic position. We have a Bible position. All right, and that's where we have to stay. And so we'll see that. I'll talk to you. There's a difference between Protestants and Baptists here in this doctrine. But first of all, notice in your notes, first of all, we see the pattern of the Lord's Supper. The pattern of the Lord's Supper. Now, there are different expressions that we find in the Word of God here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First of all, I've been referring to this as the Lord's Supper. Notice verse 20. 1 Corinthians 11, 20 says, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So notice, they refer to here communion, that we is another name. He calls it the Lord's Supper. We also find, notice, in verse 24. He says, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. Notice, he gave thanks. The Eucharist means to give the giving of thanks. That's what the word means, Eucharist, giving of thanks. So he says, when he had given thanks, that's why many people refer to it as the Eucharist. Also, communion, if you go back to chapter 10, in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 16, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So here we have again the expression of communion. So we can call it the Lord's Supper, communion, Eucharist. There is other, we could also call it the breaking of bread. Now that's what we find in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread. And so I believe that the breaking of bread here is referring to the Lord's Supper or communion. In 1 Corinthians 11, 24, it says, when he had given thanks again, he break it. Now, the word that is used out there by other denominations would be the Mass. The Mass. Now, the word means dismissal. That's what the word Mass means, dismissal, which means that, and really the meaning of it is once they have partaken of the Mass, the taking of the body and the blood of Christ, your sins, their sins have been dismissed, and you now can go and live out in the world. In other words, it is an imparting grace. Now, we don't refer to the Mass. It's the Lord's Supper, communion. Eucharist sounds a little strange, but it means simply means the giving of thanks. And so these are kind of the expressions that if you hear people, these are a biblical expression. Now, the Mass means dismissal, and we don't hold to that position. We don't believe that partaking of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the fruit of the vine, imparts any grace. Now, the thing that's going on today is, I believe that one of the errors is people want to make it more than it really is. People want to say, well, it transforms into the very body of Christ. Some say, well, the body and the blood is present within the elements. Some people say, well, there's like something spiritual going on. We don't see that in the Bible. Okay, it's a memorial, and we'll talk a little more about that. But let's ask some questions here and answer those questions. Why do we do this? Why do we do this? Notice that's your question. To answer the question is this: because Christ commanded us to do it. I know this is like really, really deep here. But the reason why we do it is because Christ commanded us to do it. We find that in Matthew chapter 26, verse 19 through 28. Mark chapter 14, verse 24 through 22 through 24. Luke chapter 22, verse 19 through 21. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 24. Let's go to Mark 14. Just to take one of those examples, Mark chapter 14. Notice Mark 14, verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it and drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." Jesus Christ, we see that recorded in three of the Gospels, that he commanded them specifically to do this. He showed them how to do it, and then he did it to them. And then we find it practiced in the book of Acts. We find further instruction in the epistles, namely 1 Corinthians. And so why do we do this? Because Christ commanded it. It's that simple. In other words, Jesus Christ said, "You do this until I come." And so therefore, we are to do this. The church, the local church, is to do this until he comes. That's why we do it. Number two, who is commanded to observe the Lord's Supper? Well, the who is this command. This command was given to the local New Testament church. These people were saved, baptized, and they were part of a local congregation. We see that in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. And so again, this is important because some people say, "Well, I remember the first time I ordered the unleavened bread and all those things for here. They actually on the website, it was I think ChristianBooks.com. They had a travel kit communion travel kit, and I was like, what is this for?" Well, come to find out, a lot of people, what they do is sometimes people are in the hospital and they ask their pastor or their priest to come and give them communion or the Eucharist or the Mass. They ask that. They request that. And so I guess people have kits that they take, and they take it and they perform it. Some people say, well, we had a Bible study the other day at our house, and then we partook of the Lord's Supper. Or someone say, "Well, you know, there was someone that was shut in, and so we went over there and we took the Lord's Supper and we did that." That's not when we're supposed to do it, okay? It is a place, it is always done in the church, okay? It is a church ordinance, and it is not an individual ordinance, just like baptism, okay? I'm not going to go out and baptize people in my swimming pool. It is a church ordinance. It is commanded by Christ. The same is for the Lord's Supper. It's not something we do to feel better individually. It is something designed for the church itself, and it is commanded for the church to do, not to individuals. Jesus Christ was gathered with the church that he started, and he commanded his disciples to continue to do that, that local church to continue to do that. And so it's not something, "Well, you know what, I feel down today, and I'm going to go grab some unleavened bread and some fruit of the vine, and I'm going to take the Lord's Supper." That's not what it's for. Okay, the church is to observe the Lord's Supper. So that's the church, given to the church. Now, another question is, where is this command to be done? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18, I want you to notice the expressions there. He says, "For first of all, when ye come together in the church. So notice here, when ye come together in the church, verse 20 says, when ye come together, therefore, into one place. Go down to verse 33. He says, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. Notice verse 22. He says, what? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So we see clearly based on the language here that the Lord's Supper is to be observed when the local congregation comes together. That's when it's supposed to be done. He says, when ye come together into one place, when you come for the regular meeting of the church, when you come together in one place, all those signify to us where it is supposed to be done. Now again, it is not a building itself, because if a church start, a lot of times churches start in a home. So it's they will do the Lord's Supper in the house. The church, when they come together, it is not the building and that's not the walls. It is the people in the church. And so it is a church ordinance. So it is not something that we're supposed to do in our homes, but if a church meeting in a home, then the church performs it in the home. Does that make sense? And so again, where is it to be done? It is to be done when the church comes together. It is not something, again, where people say, well, such and so-and-so is in the hospital, I'm going to go and give them the Lord's Supper. Or we're having a Bible study now, and let's do this together to help us spiritually. So again, who is it commanded to observe the Lord's Supper, but also where is it commanded to be done? Other question, how often are we to observe the Lord's Supper? Well, notice 1 Corinthians 11, notice verse 25. He says, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So notice here, how often are we supposed to do it? Notice the expression, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup. So the Bible does not say how often we are to do it. It doesn't say do it every week. It doesn't say do it once a month. Do it quarterly. Do it once a year. Do it just once. It says, as often as you do it. So what that means is that each church is accountable to obey the Lord Jesus Christ in obeying the Lord's Supper as often as they deem necessary. So there's no really specific rule. I know some churches that they'll do it every week. Some churches will do it every month. Some churches will do it bi-monthly. Some churches will do it quarterly. Some churches will do it once a year. What is the reasoning of doing the Lord's Supper quarterly? Because that's what we do. I think there's no really specific way, again, prescribed in the Word of God. What we want to be careful is that it doesn't become something that's ritualistic that we do every week and it's so often that it becomes meaningless. But yeah, you don't want to do something not enough to where you kind of, what it was intended to do is not being done in the hearts and the minds of those in the congregation of the church. So some churches do it rarely where it can be forgotten and unimportant, but some churches do it very often where it can become mechanical. Our Constitution states this, the observance of the Lord's Supper shall be held at least once each quarter, or more frequently, if the pastor deems necessary. So again, it is based upon the need of the church, and perhaps, you know, we do it quarterly because that's what we want to do, at least. That's the minimum. But if we, you know, I believe that when a church goes through perhaps difficult times, or maybe a church is going into, making decisions, whether it be changing locations, going into a building project, starting a ministry, whatever the case may be, sometimes a pastor will say, you know what, let's partake of the Lord's Supper. We want to make sure that through this transition, we all stay pure, close to the God. We want to make sure that we're a pure church. We want to make sure that we are all on the same page with God because we want God's will. And that's very important. So this is the pattern of the Lord's Supper answering those questions here as far as how often are we to observe the Lord's Supper. Number two is the particulars of the Lord's Supper. The particulars of the Lord's Supper. Now let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. We find here, again in another gospel where Jesus Christ did this. Notice Luke 22, verse 17. The Bible says, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Notice letter A, first of all, the elements of the Lord's Supper. There are two elements in the Lord's Supper. First of all, number one is the fruit of the vine. Let me put this way. The Bible never says, never, to use wine. It never does. It always says the fruit of the vine. It never uses the word wine. Now, very important, because today people say some people use wine. And most of the Catholic churches use wine. A lot of Protestant churches use wine. It never says to use wine. It says the fruit of the vine, and there's a difference there. Now, the Bible uses, remember, Jesus turned the water into wine. Now, I believe it was unfermented grape juice, but here he never says wine. That word is never used. So there's no confusion. And obviously, why would, there was some of the Protestant churches, some of their priests, they would be administering the Lord's Supper throughout the day. Well, after consuming the wine over and over again, many of them, they got a problem. They had to reschedule those things because many of them were getting drunk. That's not God's design, okay? And so we see here that the elements of the Lord's Supper is the fruit of the vine. The Word of God never uses the word wine in participation of the Lord's Supper. Number two is the bread. Now again, it is unleavened bread. It is bread. Leaven is a picture of sin, is a picture of corruption. And so we use unleavened bread because Jesus, it represents the Lord's body, and Jesus was perfect, he was sinless, and there was no fault in him. And so those are the elements of the Lord's Supper. I was reading was saying, we're going to have the Lord's Supper, and they had it on a beach with nachos and cheese. That's terrible. That's sacrilegious. That's disrespectful to God and to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the elements of the Lord's Supper, again, the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread. Letter B, we see not only the elements of the Lord's Supper, we see the expression of the Lord's Supper. Let me give you some of the false beliefs out there on the Lord's Supper. The first one is this idea of, I don't know if I put those in your notes or not. Yes, I did. So notice transubstantiation. Wow, that's a big word. It basically, he says this, and this is held by primarily the Catholic Church. It was accepted in 1215 A.D. When the priest holds up the bread and the cup, he prays, and then the elements are, this is what they believe, are literally transformed into the physical body and the physical blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not see the difference, but it happened right before your eyes. That's what they believe. It transforms, the elements are transformed. They take literally the fact that Jesus Christ says, this is my body, which is broken for you. So, it's his literal body. No, obviously it was not his literal body. That would be in contradiction to his word. Jesus Christ would not contradict his word that we are not to eat of man's flesh. Now, from the Catholic website, Catholic.com, transubstantiation for beginners. This is what they say. So this is from them. This is their word. In the previous chapter, the apostle wrote, he's talking about 1 Corinthians 11 and 10, the blessing cup that we bless is a communion with the blood of Christ, and the bread that we break is communion with the body of Christ. The words are clear. The only possible meaning is that the bread and wine, he proposed wine in there. The Bible never uses wine. At the consecration, become Christ's actual body and blood. Evidently, Paul believed that the words Christ has said at the Lord's Supper, this is my body, meant that really and physically the bread is his body. So that's what they put here. This is transubstantiation for beginners. It is literally transformed into the body and the blood of Christ. There's a paragraph that was written in 1376 from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which states this. The Council of Trent summarizes the Catholic faith by declaring, Because Christ our Redeemer said that it was truly His body that He was offering under the spices of bread, it has always been the conviction of the Church of God, and this Holy Council now declares again that by the consecration of the bread and wine, there takes place a change of the whole substance of the bread into the substance of the body of Christ our Lord, and of the whole substance of the wine into the substance of the blood. Charge the Holy Catholic Church has fittingly and properly called transubstantiation. So this is what they say. It literally transforms into the body, into the blood of Christ. And you, when you eat, you're actually eating the literal body and the literal blood of Christ. Now that's what they teach. That's transubstantiation, the transformation of the elements. Another position is consubstantiation. Now, we talked about the Reformation last week when it came to baptism, and we found that a lot of the Reformers persecuted the Anabaptists because they refused to baptize their infants. But also the doctrine of communion, what they did is, yes, they left the Catholic Church and they changed it a little bit, but they didn't come all the way to the Bible position. They came to a position of consubstantiation, which means this. It's practiced by Lutherans and Anglicans primarily, but con means with. So in other words, instead of the transforming of the elements, they say that the blood and the body of Christ is with the elements. So meaning that the elements are not literally transformed, but the literal physical presence of Christ is in them, they believe there is some form of saving grace found in taking the Lord's Supper. By the way, you'll find that both of these believe transubstantiation and consubstantiation say that it imparts grace. It imparts forgiveness of sins. It gives you a blank slate, if you would, and it helps you get back into good standing with God. There's another position, maybe not as well known, but it's called covenant seal. Anybody heard of that? Okay. It's practiced by the Presbyterians. Now, it would seem on the surface that it's what we believe, but it's not. The view states that there is not literal presence at all, but there is a spiritual presence. This, in turn, bestows a form of invisible grace. As a result, people will do bad things and then do their covenant seal so that they can feel better spiritually. Again, this covenant seal has the idea, but it's not something physical, but it's something spiritual. There's something supernatural taking place when you partake of the Lord's Supper. That's not biblical either. So we don't believe in transubstantiation. We don't believe in consubstantiation. We don't believe in covenant seal. That's, if you would, the false beliefs. Well, what is the true belief? Well, Luke 22:19, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." He didn't say, "This do to forgive your sins." This do as a ritual to impart grace. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." It is simply this. It is a memorial. It is a remembrance. In 1 Corinthians 11:24, the Bible says, go back there. "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take ye, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" So he said, "The blood, take of the fruit of the vine as in remembrance of my blood, and take of the bread in remembrance of my body." So it is simply this, it is a memorial, it is a remembrance. May I say that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, nothing supernatural physically changes into anything else, and nothing spiritual, and when I mean this, sometimes people may misunderstand, but nothing supernatural spiritual takes place, in other words, in a person's heart and mind that these elements give to them. In other words, it is a time of introspection. It is a time of us remembering. It's almost like the idea, and that's fitting for the Presbyterians, because God does everything. It's God's will, and so He controls everything. So we just sit back and we let Him do everything for us. Okay, that goes well with their belief. But there's nothing really supernatural with the elements that come inside of us. Now, may I say, it is a spiritual thing. Okay, it is a spiritual thing. And it is a necessary spiritual thing in the life of the believer. And so let's look at that. Number three, the practice of the Lord's Supper. The practice of the Lord's Supper. There's two things. First of all, we are remembering Christ. That's simply what it is. Letter A, we are remembering Christ. I just read those two verses, but in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25, he says this twice. This do in remembrance of me. Okay? So, we are remembering Christ. That's what we're doing. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is to do this. It is to remember the shed blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and His body that was broken, which represent how vile and wicked our sin was. Okay? So we're remembering Him. We're remembering His sacrifice. We're remembering that without His sacrifice on the cross, there is no way for us to have access to God. There is no way for us to have eternal life but through the shed blood and the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are remembering Christ. But letter B, we are declaring communion. Now notice 1 Corinthians, let's go in chapter 10, before he gets into chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 10, notice verse number 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The word communion means to be in fellowship with. That's what the word means. Or to be in agreement with. So, we're not only, when we took it in the Lord's Supper, we're remembering what Christ has done for us, His shed blood and His broken body, but we are also declaring fellowship with God. We are declaring that we are in communion, in agreement with the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11, notice in verse 27, he says this, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." So we see here that it is a declaration. So what was going on in the church at Corinth is they were partaking of the Lord's Supper, and they were eating and drinking, and they were really not doing it in an appropriate way because it was like a feast to them. But number two, they were saying, well, we have fellowship with God, but yet there was sin, known public sin inside the church that they did not deal with, and says that's why there are many that are sick in your church. That's why there's many that have died in your church. Why? Because you have partaken of the Lord's Supper unworthily. You say by eating of that unleavened bread and drinking of the fruit of the vine that you have communion, that you have fellowship with God. But as a matter of fact, because of the known sin, there is no fellowship, there is no communion with God. It is a time for you to examine ourselves. Now, some people would say, well, the solution is I won't partake of the Lord's Supper. That's not the solution. The solution is to confess our sins to God and get back into fellowship with the Lord. Some people say, well, you know, I'm going through a rough time. I don't feel like partaking of the Lord's Supper. You've missed the whole point. The whole point of communion is to get to our place where we examine ourselves and say, where am I spiritually? Am I truly in fellowship with the Lord? We are remembering His sacrifice. And just by remembering His sacrifice, it ought to cause in our hearts a desire to say, I want to be in fellowship with Him. And if at any time in my life I've stepped away from the fellowship with God, where I've continued to live in unconfessed sin in my life, where I go on and think that my sin is no big deal, then this communion is there for us to examine ourselves, to stop and to say, stop continuing to go in your unconfessed sin and return to a place of fellowship with God. Okay? This is what the Lord's Supper is about. So yes, it is a spiritual time for the church. It is an important time for the church. It is a time where we remember and when we declare. We remember the Christ and we declare communion with Christ. There's nothing within the elements that impart grace. There is nothing that happens through these elements spiritually in us. It is an introspecting time where we remember and we declare. And that's important. May I say, because sometimes people will say, well, you know, They have communion at the church. We'll go to that service. What's the philosophy there? The philosophy is somehow the elements do something for us. They don't. They don't. Sometimes people, they'll just go to that communion service and they won't go to any service because that it will do something for them. It's not like that at all. It's a time of remembrance and it's a time of communion. And may I say, if we just show up for that meeting, it shows that we don't have fellowship with the Lord. And so it's important, again, because there's many, the human nature today wants to make something, you know, mystical and supernatural that takes place, that kind of draws people, that something they can feel finally and something they can touch, they can put in their body, and something that kind of makes them feel, wow, like I feel better through this. That is not that at all. It's not that at all. And so we have to bring back and to look at what the Bible says. It is a memorial. It is a remembrance. It is time that we examine ourselves. There's something else here. There's different practices. There's really three basic practices. There is closed communion. There is close communion. And there's closed communion. Now, based upon the Word of God and the church, let me just discount. First of all, there's the open communion, which is a church of practice. Whoever comes, you can partake in the Lord's Supper, and it's up to the individual responsibility. You do what you want. Okay? I believe that's unbiblical because it's given to the church. Okay, sometimes people could come in and they're not saved and they're, you know, maybe from another denomination or they're even Catholic and they come to the church, oh yeah, I'll partake of the Lord's Supper. It's not for them. It's not for them. Again, the order that we see in Acts is receive the word, they were baptized, they were added to the church and continuing the apostles' doctrine, and then they broke the bread. They partook of the Lord's Supper. And so that order has to be present there when someone participates in the Lord's Supper. So what's the difference then between closed and close communion? I believe that there's both of them are biblical. Now, you say, well, how can they both be biblical? Well, let me put it this way. Closed communion is the practice that it is only for the member of that particular church. Okay? Which is consistent with the Scriptures if we're talking about the doctrine of the local church. It is given to that local church. The responsibility is to that local church. It is for that local church. So we as a church find ourselves or we say, you know what? Are we in fellowship with the Lord? We must remember the Lord's death until He come. And so we're going to do this as a church. Most of the churches that do this will set up a different service during the month. Sometimes Saturday night, Thursday night, or another day of the week where it's just for the congregation. Now, we did do that during a regular service because I believe what the Bible says, it says, when ye come together. So it seems that it's at a normal, regular service of the local congregation. And I believe it can be a testimony to a lost and dying world as well. But the practice of close communion is simply this, is you have to be saved, you have to be baptized, and you have to be a member of a local congregation. So yes, it is for our local church, but let's say someone that comes to this church, maybe a missionary or another preacher or somebody else that comes to this meeting and they're saved, baptized, a member of a local church, they have the same doctrine, I would want to say, well, sorry, you can't participate in the Lord's Supper. What if they, in that time, they're part of a local congregation, but they want to examine themselves? You see, I wouldn't want to prevent someone by saying, well, I want to examine myself because I have my local church where I serve the Lord. And so I believe that both position and some people, and here, if we want to be the, I guess, the most, you know, some people say, well, local church. Well, I believe that both fit the local church because that person is. That's why when we partake of the Lord's Supper, I say that you have to be saved, you have to be baptized, and you have to be a member of a local church that has the same doctrine of this church. These are the requirements for those that partook of the Lord's Supper, and both of those do that. So in other words, it's not an open form. It's not saying to everybody, well, everybody comes in and you kind of do what you want. It is clearly laid out in the Scriptures like that. And so there's a few differences. And may I say that I would not disagree with anybody that holds we do close communion. I would not disagree with anybody that does close communion. Actually, I would commend that. I think that's a good thing. Now, I think that many people say that close communion is not, you know, the best thing biblically, but, you know, I just don't think it goes against the Scriptures because if someone is saved, baptized, member of a church that believes the same doctrine, I don't believe that goes against Scriptures. And so that's kind of the ideas there of communion. So we're done here.